Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
You are good, and you are mighty, and you are merciful. Praise you, Jesus. Guide me to who you want me to help. Raise up more that will call upon your name. Raise up those that love you and seek you and trust you. Lord, we need an army of believers that will stand on your word above all else. Raise up warriors, Lord, who will fight on their knees. Who will worship you with their whole hearts, Lord. Lord, call us to battle. That we may proclaim you King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I pray these things with all my heart. Raise them up, Lord, raise them up.
It's a little bit of the trailer of the movie War Room, which is surprising movie critics because it is one of those Christian-made movies and somehow made it to number 3 over the weekend in terms of box office. What is it about? It's apparently, at least from the trailer, a lot about prayer, the war room then being this woman's prayer room. But does it teach anything remotely biblical when it comes to prayer? There's a lot of praying in the movie, but does it teach rightly regarding prayer? Joining us to review the movie War Room, Pastor Joseph Abrahamson. He's pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Clara City, Minnesota, and he's author of a review of War Room for Steadfast Lutherans. Joseph, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Good to be back, Todd. Thank you.
You're going to be fairly critical of the movie theologically in other respects, but so let's start with the positives that you could take away from War Room.
Well, when you'd mentioned that it's doing so well at the box office, what is really surprising about this is that it's opened in fewer than 2,000 theaters, and to make such a big impact that way means that there is a huge hunger for family-friendly movies like this that don't dwell on the dark side of humanity in a negative way. I think that's what that means. But I think that the movie itself was done in a way with such good production quality and overall pretty good acting, and the emotions throughout the movie are carried through, and as a pastor of many years, the situations that are portrayed in the movie really do strike home for many people that watch the movie, and so it really does grab a person where a person is living.
With that said, you say that it's a family-friendly movie in one sense, but not family-friendly in another. What do you mean by that?
Well, it's family friendly in that there's no swearing, there's no open sexuality, there's no graphic violence and such. And so if you want to take somebody to a movie that doesn't rejoice in those things, then yeah, this is family friendly. However, the kind of prayer that's taught in here and the kind of Christianity that's taught in here really does not come close to biblical Christianity in that a person is directed to find their source of salvation really in the kind of struggle that they have as a prayer warrior rather than being directed back toward God's word and his means of grace.
So are you saying here it has a, while popular, that's certainly a popular view, it has an unbiblical view of prayer at the very heart of the storyline?
Yes, it does. And that's pretty obvious also as we grow up in Lutheranism, learning what the Lord's Prayer itself means and to know what it means to hallow God's name, and that is to keep his teachings pure and honor that word and keep that word sacred throughout our lives. This particular movie doesn't direct a person back toward that word in particular. It directs a person toward their struggle. Now, the Word of God is used in the movie. in a lot of different ways, but it's very haphazard, and in a way it kind of borders on the idea of Lectio Divina, that is, picking out a verse here and meditating upon it for a while and trying to find meaning in that verse, and then believing that God is addressing you through that verse in a special way without reference to the context. Now, that's not taught openly in the movie, but that's the way that the Bible study seems to be carried out throughout the movie.
What is the story? What's the plot line?
The plot line is there's a real estate agent. This is the main character. Elizabeth is the character's name, and she's played by Priscilla Shearer. And her family is falling apart. Her husband is doing really well in his sales. He works for a pharmaceutical company, and he's winning awards, and his career seems to be going everywhere. But he's not willing to help her sister, and their daughter seems to be alienated from their family, not having any love. And she's worried about the family. She goes to make a sale, and this sale is this house is owned by an older lady, and that's played by, I think it's Karen Abercrombie, I think is her name. And she, that's a really well-done character, too, by the way, the old lady, Miss Clara. And this Miss Clara senses something's wrong in Elizabeth's life and invites her back the next day and shows her her favorite room in the house, which is this prayer closet, her war room. And the model of this is that there's a special room in her house that's set aside so that she can get rid of all of the distractions of life and focus specifically on fighting for God with her prayers and fighting for her neighbor with her prayers.
So with that kind of statement of the, at least the premise of the movie, already woven into it is a false notion about prayer.
The false notion is there, and once the main character decides to become a disciple of old Miss Clara, everything starts to fall into place in her life. Everything works out for the good. And, you know, it's like the divine vending machine. You put in the right prayer, and God gives you the right result that you want.
So there's this picture here of, and this is so popular, I think that probably accounts also for the popularity of in the box office of the movie, the picture that the Christian's supposed to go in and kind of do battle with the problems of life through this prayer war. Do you think that accounts for its popularity?
I think it does. And, you know, just in general American evangelicalism, there's this, Christianity isn't so much a burden of carrying the cross following Christ, but what the popular term now is moral therapeutic deism. You go to a God to try to get your life straightened out, and he heals your life. And that's what this falls into with this power of prayer idea.
In the course of the plot, does, you said it isn't explicitly taught, but in the course of the plot, does it work out just like that? If you go into your prayer room and you pray, then as I think you say in the review, God becomes essentially a divine vending machine.
Yes, it does. In fact, the only things that they really lose are the things that were gotten by ill-gotten gain from her husband's false reporting of his sales and his skimming of pharmaceutical samples to try to sell on the side on his own. So he loses his job and he loses the company car and such. But everything else that was not tainted by that kind of sin, not only do they gain, but they do better.
How would you evaluate this in terms of Scripture's teaching on prayer? What would you say is it's the counterpoint to this popular view that you can essentially direct the course of your life, or really direct God to direct the course of your life by praying sincerely enough? What does the Bible actually teach about prayer itself and about why it is and how it is God answers?
Well, this is kind of at the heart of, I think, an evangelical view of being a warrior for God. And so prayer, when they don't have the means of grace itself, prayer itself becomes the way to reach out to God and to have God reach to you, and looking for God in their experience. Whereas the disciples asked Jesus to teach us to pray, and Jesus gave the disciples the Lord's Prayer and said, when you pray, say this, or and then he went in to teach the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, I really don't remember if it made an appearance in the movie, The quotation from Matthew 6:6 did about your secret place in Matthew 6, but that was twisted into being this idea of a special room where you have your list of God-answered prayers on the wall and trying to disciple another person to become a prayer warrior.
One of the things that you deal with in your view is the tendency here for Christians to see this and say, yeah, okay, it's got Beth Moore and it's got a couple others in there, and kind of making their cameo appearances. It's got a shoddy view of Christian prayer, but come on, these differences are the kind of differences we can overlook when a movie's garnering this kind of attention, this kind of popularity. How do you respond to that, Pastor Abrahamson?
Well, first of all, I would say that the movie itself, while pop Christianity is going to defend it as kind of an outreach thing, the movie itself is very formulaic. And I'm sure you've been to movies where the formula is followed, and sometimes the director carries it off very well and the actors carry it off very well, and it doesn't matter if it's formulaic. And some movies, they're so formulaic and it's so bad that you just can't bear to watch it. You could, just using the formula of, well, she's broken down, now she's going to pray, and then she's going to get this. You can go through the movie and predict almost everything that's happening. The actors carry it off very well. The direction of the movie carries it off very well, so that you kind of forget about that, but enjoy the movie and the story as it's being unfolded, especially the character development in some ways. But in this, it paints this idea of, you know, God's going to do for you what you want him to do for you once you surrender and put this in front of him in prayer and focus on the right things and the right strategy to get this from God.
What is the danger of that teaching that seems to run through this film?
Well, the central danger is that it's basically self-worship. God's only a good God if he gives me what I want. And this, you know, the idea of looking at God and thinking that he's only worthwhile being a good God if he gives me these good things in this life, it totally overlooks so many of the different examples in Scripture. And I take in particular poor Lazarus laying at the rich man's gate. There's nothing that we have in Scripture that could say that this man even had what would be outwardly good works that we could point to say, hey, look, there's a wonderful Christian. But yet Abraham says he was redeemed because of his faith in what God's word taught, whereas the rich man was condemned because he did not believe the law and the prophets. This idea that our life is going to be blessed if we follow God, and that this idea of this blessing in this life means tangible physical well-being and such, that is a very big danger, especially when you look at the way that Christians are being persecuted throughout the world. They don't have this kind of response to God's prayers. The real response to God's prayer is, you are my child, your sins are forgiven for my son's sake, and you inherit eternal life.
You say War Room is not really evangelism for lost sinners. What is it?
I think it's a marketing tool, and you know that shouldn't be a surprise. It's a movie. It's meant to be sold. But the two main stars are this Priscilla Shearer, who is a contemplative prayer teacher. So she's already one of the people that, you know, she's throughout the movie. She's the main woman whose the story falls upon mainly. And then her husband, really good actor. As far as I know, he's not a Christian preacher of any sort. Helps carry the story forward very well. But the main lady's boss is played by Beth Moore, and she does two or three different cameo appearances in there. Now, the people that this is appealing to will look at this and say, oh, I'm going to find out what Priscilla Shearer says, and I'm going to find out what Beth Moore teaches, because this is, they appeared here, it's obviously got their seal of approval, and so they must be a good teacher. And here's where the danger lies with both the word of faith heresy and this contemplative prayer and the power of prayer idea, that people going to buy the materials, and there's a lot of materials available for sale at the War Room movie website that have these kinds of focusing on prayer to the exclusion of the means of grace.
So I take it you're just not going to be able to, in good conscience, give any kind of pastoral recommendation to the movie, in spite of the fact that it's good, clean fun, so to speak.
The only kind of pastoral recommendation I would give is if somebody's able to go to it to see and understand the teachings of pop evangelicalism and use it to show somebody the pitfalls of it, rather than say, this is a great movie, take your family to it, enjoy it. Because the false teaching about prayer and the false idea about God that's presented in this movie is, I think, too dangerous that way.
So if you could summarize it to prepare a layperson who plans on seeing War Room this weekend, along with so many others, if you could summarize it, what kind of caution would you give them?
The God in the movie War Room is not the God of the Bible. From the God of the Bible, you can expect that we will have crosses laid upon us and that we're going to have much trouble in our life. And the prayers that we pray to him in our sin, he may not answer at all in the way that we want. We might have heaps of trouble in this life. War Room paints a picture of a very different God from that. It doesn't paint the picture of Christ crucified and us following in his steps as bearing the cross after him. Now, we do have, in the first third of the movie, mentioned by Miss Clara that, you know, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and she mentions the gospel in Jesus Christ. And it's really great. It's there for about 2 minutes, kind of a footnote, like we had to get this in here. But the rest of the movie focuses on getting yourself right with God through prayer.
Pastor Joseph Abrahamson is pastor of Faith, the Lutheran Church in Clara City, Minnesota, author of a review of War Room for Steadfast Lutherans. You'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Joseph, thank you very much for your time.
Thank you very much, Todd.
When we come back, there is a difference, I think, and our guest for the next half hour or so agrees. There's a difference between historic Lutheranism, the kind of Lutheranism that you find when you open the Lutheran confessions and read the Lutheran confessors, and 20th century Lutheranism. Something shifted, something changed, and we need to make that distinction and understand exactly what it is. We're going to be talking about historic Lutheranism and 20th century Lutheranism with Pastor Christopher Jackson on the other side of the break. He's author of a recent column for First Things Online titled Losing Luther. We'll be right back. Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
I'm Pastor Todd Rappe. I serve a congregation here in Fayetteville, North Carolina, Our Redeemer Lutheran Church, a sister congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. All of the saints here gather around blood, water, and spirit as theologians of the cross every Sunday morning at 10:30. We only welcome sinners. We certainly would welcome you. If you'd like to contact us through our website, you may do so at faylcms.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.